One of the more annoying things about the internet, and we could go on for a long time to talk about the things that are annoying, although there's some great things with it, but one of the annoying things is that you get to see at this time of the year everybody's vacation videos, don't you? Yeah, their pictures, you know where they are. You know if they just came back from Switzerland, you know, did they have a great time? And they did, and it was wonderful. And you get to, and you, all you can do is while you're looking at it thinking, oh, I just wish I could go on vacation and do that right now. That would be so great. But and this is the time of the year for vacations. Now, I know many of you are retired and you live in Florida. If there was a redundancy in there, I don't know how we can make it more so. You live in paradise, and But there, you know, it is the time for people to go on vacations and to get some rest and all that. I love what the advice that was given by Carol Osborne in a book that she wrote, "Learning to Live a More Relaxed and Capable Life." She said, "To achieve real leisure time, think of something you'd like to do that would be a complete waste of your time. Second, ask yourself if this activity has any redeeming value whatsoever. Third, if it does, think of something else that does not. And fourth, do that." Do that. Think about it. This is the time, this is the season for vacations, a time to get away from the routine, a time to refresh yourself, however you want to do that. But I don't know about you, but I don't understand how somebody can vacation at home. You hear about people doing that all the time. I find that the trouble with relaxing at home is that no matter what you're doing, no matter where you're sitting in your house, there's always something that has to be done, right? And so it makes it that much harder. A friend of mine from Miami once told me about interesting family vacations that he and his family took. He was traveling with his brother and sister. They had a big blue Rambler station wagon. You remember those? And the back window would roll down, which just allowed them to drop things out the back of the car. And they realized that if they took a hard-boiled egg or an orange or anything like that, they would stick matches. You know, those old matches? They'd stick them in there until it looked like a little porcupine. And then they would drop it out the back of the car. And as soon as it hit the concrete, it would start to flare and flash and sparks. And the cars behind them would have to veer around it. And Billy said that that his parents never caught on. I mean, the Rambler was so big, it's like they were in another planet, you know. And they always wondered, the parents would complain, like, why are those people yelling at us when they go by us? And the kids were back in the back. Billy said it was just great. He said his dad had a knack for finding really horrible places to stop. It wasn't unusual to pull into a truck stop someplace, and they would be eating their lunch around all of these soot-belching trucks that were making so much noise. But he said the most uncomfortable one was the time when he stopped in the middle of a town that was really, really the poorest of the poor part of town. And he pulled over, and they're sitting on the back of the Rambler, and all the little children from the neighborhood are watching them with eyes that just thought that they were aliens eating Twinkies and crinkle-cut potato chips. He said they just looked at us like we were from another planet. So I suppose everybody gets to have these, well, quote, interesting vacation. Somebody said a vacation is when you pack your car with 7 suitcases, 3 small children, a mother-in-law, 2 dogs, and say, oh, it's so good to get away from it all. But the point of all this is that Jesus' disciples took vacations as well, or at least they tried to take some vacations. The disciples in our scripture had just returned from their very first solo mission opportunity, which was very successful. They had a lot to tell Jesus about their experiences, and Jesus could tell that their exertions had worn them out and that they needed some rest time to just kind of download all the experience that they had. A little solitude would be good. So he said, come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest for a while. And so they got into a boat. They sailed for some time alone, away from the crowds, and perhaps they were looking forward to having some time to talk about their experiences. But this was one vacation that just wasn't going to happen. Even while they were still aboard the boat, the people on shore recognized them, and word spread quickly that they where they were and where they were going. So very quickly, in fact, by the time that Jesus and the disciples arrive at the dock, it is filled with people there. A considerable crowd is waiting. Now, I'm sure that most of you have experienced what it's like to have your vacation interrupted. When Deborah and I got married, I had to explain to her, you understand that vacations for pastors are different for vacations for like other people. Anything could happen. And she said, you mean like we would be on a vacation and something, you'd have to go back? Absolutely, that could happen. And so you always have to be ready to make that kind of decision. It just happens. And so maybe some of you have had that kind of thing where your vacation was interrupted. It can be difficult and annoying. And I'm sure that when the disciples saw the crowd waiting for them there, their hearts sank just a little bit. They probably felt a lot like modern celebrities who have to beg reporters to leave them alone so they can just have a day off or two. But Jesus didn't seem to be annoyed. He didn't seem to be upset by it. He just took it in stride. In fact, he stayed there with the crowd and he taught them. But why did he do this? Why didn't Jesus just try to sneak away from them and get on with his well-deserved rest? Well, maybe he knew why the crowd was there to see him. So let's take a look at this from their point of view, from this point of view, and focus, first of all, on the crowd and the crowd's hunger. There was something about Jesus that made people want to be near him. There was something missing in their lives that they couldn't obtain through their own day-to-day living. They were looking for something better, and they sensed that Jesus held the key to that which they needed. They were hungry for what he had to offer. I mean, do you know people that are hungry like that? Do you know someone who is stumbling through their lives looking for a road that would be a road of happiness, but looking in all the wrong places? I mean, maybe they think that they'll find happiness through money or drugs or power. Do you know someone who is hungering for what Jesus alone has to offer? Do you know someone who is hungering for something bigger than themselves? Someone who longs for what we already have and have discovered in this place. One of the things that they tell us about church growth is that people have never stopped wanting to be connected to something that is larger than them. And in our society today, where everyone gets an award for just showing up, people want to know that there is something more, that there is something that is larger than themselves, that they can connect themselves to, something with more meaning than just themselves, and find something that it would make them whole and complete. One day, the wife of Billy Graham, Ruth, was talking about a clerk that she knew in a store. The clerk told her of another customer that had a broken leg and had been bedridden for a little while. One Sunday morning, she was at her home by herself, and the phone started to ring, and she wanted to answer the phone, so she couldn't get to it with a broken leg, but she used her cane, and she tried to get what did that thing? Yeah, thank you, Alan. In case we didn't know what a cane looked like, we got one. But couldn't get to the receiver, so she's using her cane to get it, and she managed to knock the phone off the table, but still couldn't get to it. And here's the interesting part. It was one of those electronic flukes, that while she's laying there and can't get to the phone had somehow tuned into a Billy Graham evangelistic crusade, and she's listening to Billy Graham on her phone, out of reach to change anything. It was Billy Graham's hour of decision. This freak accident made a big change in her life, though. She discovered that what some call a God-sized hole in her heart. People really are hungry for what Christ has to offer and what you are exposed to every week here at First Presbyterian. And many of them, most of them, probably don't even know that they have that God-shaped hole in their lives. So people who crowded around Jesus and his disciples that day had a real need for Jesus. They were like sheep without a shepherd, as Mark says. And the crowd hungered for Christ, but there's something else we need to see, because Jesus was filled with compassion. In John's gospel, Jesus proclaimed, "I am the good shepherd." Jesus also told parables about sheep. If one sheep was missing, the shepherd would diligently search until he found it. When Jesus saw the crowd that had gathered and saw that they were so hurt, he saw their longing, and surely the crowd that always seemed to be following Jesus could have become a nuisance. They would be a nuisance to you, and it'd be a nuisance to me, but they were not a nuisance to Jesus. He saw the people and was filled with compassion. He loved them. The crowd was his mission, and his compassion for them led him to action. Jane Bronkowski, a landmark television documentary entitled The Ascent of Man, talked about how medical practice progressed in its development as a science. In the very beginning, if someone was sick, the people would read the books and read the documents, and the doctor would know all of that information, but he would never touch the patient. He would hire someone with some surgical skills to actually make the incisions in the patient. And she made the comment that it wasn't until real healing could take place when doctors actually started to touch people. You see, you can't heal them unless you touch them. And Jesus reached out to people and touched them. He had compassion. Yeah, I was reading about a news photographer who was going down the street one day and came upon a man who was choking on something. And it was a picture. He thought, this is great. My editor will love this picture. And so he got his camera out. He got it focused. He got everything right. And meanwhile, the man is choking and just gasping, can barely breathe. And he turns to the photographer, and the poor man is choking. He says, I'm turning blue. And the photographer says, it's no problem. I've got color film. You got to stay up, folks. And I mean, yeah. That's bad? Yeah. But the point is, a little compassion can accomplish so much in this world. And Jesus knew this. He had compassion for the crowd that sought him, so he stayed with them, and he eased their hunger, both their physical and their spiritual hunger. And this brings us to the last point. Jesus has the power to satisfy our hungry hearts. Jesus and the disciples still hoped to get away for a while. They still longed for some quiet time. So that night, they took a boat. They went to another side of the lake. But again, as soon as they got out on the water, people recognized them and flocked to them. People came from all over to see Jesus. Sick people are set out in the street so that Jesus could heal them. And Jesus did heal them. No matter how much he needed a vacation, if there were people who needed his healing, he was there for them, both physically and spiritually, and he ministered to them and their deepest needs. This happens. Jesus has this power to satisfy. There's a woman in Greenville, Mississippi, a lady named Julie Brannon. Her husband lost his job that he had held for 18 years. They didn't know what was going to happen to the family. She found that he would hit the bottle a little bit more than he needed to. And she admitted that she had become furious to think that God would allow this to happen to her and her family. And for hours each day, she'd walk from one job interview to another job interview with her hands clenched and her teeth clenched, full of rage, depressed. She says that it affected her relationship with her family and with God. Even in the depths of despair, however, she still had faith that God somehow would bring them out of that, that God would help her family turn their lives around, and that God would help them find another home. But just like you, just like me, she was impatient. She wanted to see evidence of God's concern. She wanted to see it right now. Michael Blake, the writer of Dances with Wolves, once said that if I tell people you stay committed, your dreams can come true because I'm living proof of it. I left home at 17 and had nothing but rejections for 25 years. I wrote more than 20 screenplays, but I never gave up. And the great preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. Perseverance. Julie and her husband, along with their 19-year-old daughter, recently moved into a new house. And as she was lining the kitchen shelves with paper, she became frustrated because she couldn't get the paper to lay flat. And she started again and again, folding and folding and smoothing it down. And she did it one small section at a time this time. And that method was successful. And then in the kitchen of her new home, she was struck by this insight. Suddenly, it was clear to me, she said, that this was the very much the way that the Lord had brought us through these past years, one small step at a time. T. teaching and leading us day by day. There in the kitchen, she said that she began to cry, and she thanked God for bringing them through so many difficult times. Though all that time of struggle, she grew closer, though, to her husband and to her family. Most important, she said, I could see that no matter what happens in my life, what is added on or taken away, God will be with me. And see, this is the critical point. And if you don't take anything away this week, you need to take this away. God never promised it would be easy. There are no free rides. Joining a church is not like joining some country club where every whim or desire is answered. God did promise that He would always be there for you. We cannot wear Jesus out with our problems. He sees our hunger, and He has compassion, and He responds. The disciples had hoped for just a little short vacation, a time to be alone with the Savior, but instead they saw another dimension of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ. There will always be people who hunger for that which only Christ has to offer. He does not weary in caring for those that He loves, and He has the power to feed our hungry hearts. Let's hold on to that and do so in prayer. Our Father, there are those who are seated here today whose lives have been a series of difficulties, perhaps lately more than they feel that they can handle. And we know others who are not in this sanctuary, whose lives are tremendously challenged. We know all of this, and in the difficulty of it, we lift it up to You. And know that as a shepherd who loves the sheep, You love us. Help us to be aware of that. Help us, like the woman in the story, to do just the small things that need to be done. And as we do so, we see the great work that You do in our lives, both to us, for us, and with us. We lift all this up to You as we go to this table to be renewed once again, refreshed in this communion as Your children and as a church. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.